Good morning. Hope all is well with everyone and you've had a great week. Jody and I have had a great time yesterday. We took a trip down to Albion. We got to spend time with our two youngest grandsons and with Mary and spent some time down there down in Albion, and that was lots of fun. And so it's always good to be able to get around and visit family and things like that. Last week we talked, we started in on our series on discipleship. We're going to continue this week. We talked a little bit about sacrifice, there's an element of sacrifice involved with discipleship as well, and what we give to be disciples. Remember, we talked about Peter and Andrew and James and John, the first four disciples, and how they were fishermen. And when Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee and he saw them, James and John, I believe it was mending their nets and so forth in the boats with their father, and he come along and he just calls them and says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they dropped everything they had, everything they were doing, got up and out of their boats and left their nets behind them, and their father and their servants and so forth, and left it all behind and went off with Jesus and followed Jesus. That's quite a sacrifice. I got to believe that might be more than many of us could do, maybe. Leaving family behind, leaving our jobs behind. In this case, that was their family business. Sacrifice is something that we need to consider in our Christian walk. That, you know, some things we have to all things we have to prioritize Jesus above all things in our lives. In Matthew, or in the second Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 to 24, there's a story about King David and how David, at the command of God, went up to the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, and he sought to buy the threshing floor there in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague against the Israelites may be held back from the people. There it talks about in chapter 24, verse 21. Now Arauna, when he sees that it's the king, the king that's coming to purchase this threshing floor, he just outright offers to give it to him. No buying about this. He offers to give him the threshing floor. He offers to give him the not only that, but the oxen for the burnt offering and the wood for the fire as well. The whole shooting match. Everything, he says, everything, O king, Arauna gives to the king. May the Lord your God accept you. Free of charge, David. I'm giving you it all, lock, stock, and barrel. But David says, no. No, I'll pay you full market price for everything. In verse 24, David says, "For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." And I was explaining this morning as I was kind of reviewing things in the kitchen this morning, with my grandsons, with Josh and Charlie. And I was telling them about this story. And man, they were clued right in. It didn't take them long to figure that out. I said, man, You can't give somebody a gift that didn't cost you anything. That's not a gift at all. I thought, man, how many of us as adults can't get that through our noggins? What good does it do if I go out and go to buy you a birthday present, but I go and steal it off the shelf, or somebody gives it to me, and I come and I give you that? What kind of a gift is that? It says David went ahead and he bought that threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Last week in our introductory message of the series on discipleship, we said that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a sacrificial act. It's a sacrificial event. Jesus said, in fact, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, "None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And we also said a disciple of Jesus desires above all else to be like him. That's our goal. That should be every one of our goals, is to be like him in all ways, to be Christ-like in everything we say and do. Now, we don't just pop up out of that water and instantly we are walking around like little Jesuses. But that is our goal. Every day, every hour of every day that we go through life, that should be our ultimate goal and our ultimate prayer. Lord, make me more like you. Temper my attitude. Temper my temper. My speech. The love I have for others. Help me to love people like you love people. Now, we know we'll never get quite to that, but we're going to get closer, and we're going to get closer, and get closer. Help me to forgive like I should forgive other people, like you tell me to forgive people. That's becoming more Christ-like. We need, in order to know how to be like Jesus, we need to learn what Jesus was all about. Learn what he commanded us. Those are all things. It goes into being a disciple. We must daily endeavor to draw nearer to Jesus, to reflect him and his nature to the world around about us. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous Christian author and martyr back in the days of World War II in the 1930s and 40s. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he said that someone cannot be a disciple of Christ without forfeiting things normally sought in human life. And that the person who pays little by way of the world's coinage to hear his name, his being Jesus, to hear Jesus' name, has reason to wonder where he or she stands with God. Makes sense, right? But, there's always a but. But, dot, dot, dot. As costly as we might think these sacrifices of discipleship are, or may be, the cost of non-discipleship is far greater. Think about that for a moment. When we talk about being a disciple, think about what the cost of how costly it is to be a disciple. Think about how costly it is to not be one. Far greater than the price paid to walk with Jesus in his light, knowing him as our good shepherd, constantly learning, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Non-discipleship costs you abiding peace, daily growth in the love of Jesus, growing faith in God's Word, trusting and applying its truths, joy, power over sin's control, and freedom to do good. More to the point, what it'll really cost you, it'll cost you the very thing that Jesus came to assure us of, as he tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Yes, it'll cost us that abundant life that Jesus came to give us all. In defining what a disciple is, remember we talked about that last week. A disciple is actually a learner, a student, an apprentice, even if only a beginner, and by extension of his or her teacher, an influencer of others. He don't keep it to himself. He shares it. He's a light on a hill. He's a beacon to others of Jesus. With Jesus as our mentor, our teacher that we disciples are following after, he commands us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them what? Teaching them the things that Jesus taught us to be influencers of men, fishers of men. In short, make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And that, folks, is why the faith we have in Jesus, Christianity, is something that has lasted over 2,000 years, and many other religions have fallen by the wayside by the dozens. Does this mean that the disciple of Jesus must live a perfect, sinless life? If we're preaching one thing, but not living that way, if we're talking the talk, but not walking the walk, there's a special name for that, isn't there? It's called hypocrisy. Jesus identified just such people in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 5. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chairs of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them.'" Then verse 5 says, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." There's something wrong inside here. What they have in their heart is not what's being shown or manifested out there. Their hearts aren't right. They aren't imitating their teacher. They're students of the law of Moses, which does not teach mercy and grace. The Pharisees of Jesus' day had a legalistic attitude of "do as I say, not as I do." What would Jesus think and ask of us today? Because I wonder, does that not happen today? Is there not a pretty big element of us that run around talking the talk but not walking the walk? Isn't this the same attitude principle that we imply when we want to consider discipleship as optional? Oh, I'm a Christian. Just ignore those things that you see me doing on Friday night, okay? But I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But I'm not the advanced sort. I'm not the disciple. I'm not a disciple. But I am a Christian. taking that next step, going, you know, being a deluxe model, the disciple kind. Well, boy, that's a lot of extra work, and you know, I'm not perfect, you know. Boy, do I hear? Have I heard that a lot? Well, duh, I'm not perfect either. You know what? You know somebody else that wasn't perfect? Somebody that really wasn't perfect? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not perfect. And you know what? He was one of the greatest disciples of all time. The Apostle Paul also would tell you to do as I do, didn't he? He was the first to tell you that he was the worst of sinners, not perfect by a long shot. In Philippians 3:12, he says, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." And yet, he had such faith in the grace and power of Jesus in his life that he says, just one chapter later in Philippians 4:9, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Do as I do. Let me be your example. Now, which is it? I'm not perfect, or follow my perfect example? Do what you see me doing. It's God working through me is what he was trying to tell people. His imperfections, his unchristlike nature is all part of his past. But now, like all of us born-again believers, disciples of Christ Jesus, we are seeking daily to learn more about him, draw closer to be more like him, to lay hold of that for which also we were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's what we are. We're there, but not yet. Now, but not yet. We're in the process. We are justified. We're forgiven. But yet, we're progressing to be more like him, step by step by step. Our text today, if you'd like to follow along with me, this is our major text, is Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And here Paul fleshes this all out. It's all one verse that we've already talked about is verse 12, but the whole thing encapsulates that. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." I want to know Christ better. Remember when Jesus said that we need to go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all the things that I've taught you? In other words, teaching them all my the commands that I've given to you. How are we going to know Jesus? How are we going to learn about Jesus if we don't study God's word and read about what Jesus taught us? We want to learn about Jesus. That's the steps that we're taking to become more like him. And that's what he's talking about here. I want to know more about Christ. I want to know him, not more about him, but I want to know him more completely, that I may I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And verse 13 then says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting that what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So as I said before, Paul, the Apostle Paul, I count as one of the greatest of the disciples, of greatest disciples that we could ever emulate. Paul was the consummate disciple, following his master and teacher, Jesus Christ. His ultimate goal was to be like him in every way, even unto death and resurrection. Paul truly knew how to influence others. He was an influencer. He had that type A personality that he wasn't shy about talking to anyone, and he wasn't shy about preaching the gospel to anybody, anywhere, anytime. Paul truly knew how to influence others. In his past, not so much in the way he wanted to, as to glorify Jesus. But that was why he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Those days before he met Jesus, he was an influencer. People knew who Paul was, and they feared him. They were afraid of him. Believers in the way, as it said, or the Christians, if they heard that Paul was going to be in their area, they scattered, man. They didn't want nothing to do with that dude because he was going to round them up, arrest them, have them flogged or executed or whatever it took. He had a reputation. He was definitely an influencer of people. But for Paul, now he's met the Lord Jesus. And he wanted to influence people in a different way. And in the early going, it wasn't easy because people heard that Paul was coming to preach and they didn't, hey, that guy, we know, we've heard about him. We don't want no part of that guy. So he had to work at it. Let God open doors for him. He puts the bad things in the past, those things of his past in the past, and leave them there. For Paul, there was never enough of knowing Christ. Previously, in verses 7 and 8 in this same chapter, he writes, "But whatever things were gained to me," all those things, you know, and Paul was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was a big man on campus, man. I mean, he probably made a lot of money doing the things that he did. For the Sanhedrin. But it says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." All that stuff's in the past, and not only is it in the past, but it's trash. I put it in a bag, and I set it out by the road. It's garbage now, and I don't go back to glory in those things. Those things which ultimately leads up to our text, where he now says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, even being like him to his death." See, this gives added understanding to what Paul says to us in Romans chapter 6. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school, about Romans chapter 6 and how it describes baptism and the process of what it's all about and what it symbolizes and what it means to us as believers. But Paul also talks about it as, especially in verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 5, how it it emphasizes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as well. And he wants to be everything. He wants to even just like Jesus, even in his sufferings that he went through. He says, he describes baptism of the believer as our closer likeness to his death. Beginning with verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We died to the old sinful life like Jesus died. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days. We're going to be buried in the waters of baptism and then rise to walk in a newness of life, a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. He raised, and so we will raise. So we too might walk in newness of life. And then verse 5 says, "For if we have become united with him, like Jesus, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." After all, isn't resurrection with Jesus, when he comes again, the ultimate goal of every disciple? It is for me. I don't know about you. When he comes again, I want my body popping up out of that grave so that I can be with him on that cloud when he comes again. Boy, I want to be on that winning side. I want to be with my master, my Lord, that day. Paul says as much, he says as much in verse 11, "Lord," this is my rendition, "Lord, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, we might also think of it in terms of it being a marathon rather than a sprint. In case you hadn't noticed, Paul was a bit of an athlete. If I wasn't to restrain myself, I could easily load all my messages with football, basketball, baseball, and wrestling illustrations. I try to back away from that. I do mention the University of Michigan, of course, from time to time. That goes without saying. Why not? But I know that probably wouldn't be most of your cups of tea. But Paul, he's not shy about using those metaphors. He often metaphorically compares the Christian life to an athletic racing competition. In other words, a foot race in many of the instances. In verse 12, he says that in his own Christian life, he set out on this distant race with a common goal to attain, to be perfectly like Christ in every way, even unto death. And Jesus has the same goal for him and for each one of us, for that matter, if you look at Romans 8:28 as well. Excuse me, is that right? 8:28 as well. But he hasn't yet obtained this goal. He's not yet perfect, Paul is saying. He hasn't gotten that point yet for which Christ has laid hold of him. But like any long-distance race, you have to keep on keeping on. As Paul says, "Press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also Christ has taken hold of me." Paul keeps the past in the past, and man, does he have a past. Paul doesn't dwell on the past in his sinful life before he met Jesus, but he doesn't totally forget his sinful past either, does he? Remembering all that Christ has delivered him from and leaving it behind him as you go, if you go back in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he's reminiscing, or he's talking about the bad things that he's been through and how he's, you know, what he did before he met Jesus. Now, for Paul, he only looks in one direction, and that's forward. Each day, seeking more of Christ and a closer, more perfect relationship with him. Sanctification. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, learning more and growing more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. I have vivid memories as a kid of my father taking me to an auction sale and telling me, "Don't scratch your nose at the wrong time, son." He said to me, "Always remember this. Whenever you go to an auction sale, make sure you know your upper limit price." That is ingrained in me. The greater danger for us is that we walk into the Christian life knowing clearly our upper limit price. Jesus doesn't allow us to set that price. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 35, our calling is to a life of unconditional sacrifice or obedience, where the price is not known. It's great to discover new aspects to people or things, additional aspects. We start out knowing something about it or them, but then we discovered more about them, and it made them that much greater to behold. It fueled our enthusiasm to discover more. Remember when you first met Jesus? Compare what you knew about him then versus now. We must learn to be dissatisfied with our present apprehension of Christ and yearn to know and experience more of him. That's a quote from Alistair McGrath from his book, Knowing Christ. Will you pray with me today? Our blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this fact that you sent your only, one and only Son, Jesus, into this world to come here and to show us what it is to live for you, to live the right way for you, to live sacrificially for you, to make you our top priority above all other things. You told us in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will find their own place. And Father, we just pray that that will be our daily goal, that we'll seek you first, seek more of you each and every day, every hour. Father, that being a Christian is being a disciple. We should seek to be your disciple, your student, your apprentice, to want to learn more of your teaching so that we delve into your word daily to learn more about you so that we can be obedient in that. We bless your name, Father. We thank you for each and every person that's here today, and we pray that you'll open their hearts and their ears, that they will drink in everything that you have for them today, Lord. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to draw them, to convict them, that for those that don't know you, Lord, I pray this will be the day of salvation for them. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.